And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Last week we began considering the last words or sentences of Jesus from the cross. We considered the first word, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did you pray that prayer about someone or folk this past week? "Father, forgive them." This week we consider the second word, "Truly I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." You will remember that two thieves were crucified along with Jesus, one on either side. One wonders whose idea that was. Was it Pilate's? Was it the Jews' idea in order to further discredit the reputation and dishonor the Lord Jesus that much more? It seems that right here at the cross, the devil continues to use the crowd to do just that. The crowd cries out, "Hey, Jesus, come on down from the cross." A soldier says, "He saved others. Let him save himself." And one criminal says, "If you are the Messiah, if you are really the Christ, then save yourself and save us too." It is as if Genesis 3:15 is being fulfilled. There where God cursed man, woman, as well as Satan, we find these words, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Is not this passage spoken as the proto-evangel? There in the early pages of history, the early act of revelation, God declaring what He will do one day in time and space, in history, upon the cross of Calvary, when Satan bruises the Son of God on the heel, but ultimately the Son of God will bruise His head when He is raised from the dead. One might say that the devil was working overtime, yet Jesus Christ, hanging upon a cross suspended between heaven and earth, nailed down, was more powerful than all the demons of hell running loose. Indeed, one might say He was reigning as King from a tree. Jesus said, "No man is able to take my life from me." Consider with me this morning, firstly, the thief and his prayer. You see, in spite of the ugliness of the crucifixion, the shame and the physical pain and the spiritual suffering involved, in spite of the fact here is Jesus at His weakest, there is yet an unmentioned joy about this whole transaction. That joy is mentioned by the writer of Hebrews, who says, "For the joy that was before Him, He endured the cross, yet despising the shame." You see, it is as if God takes pity upon His own Son as He views Him there in His moment of greatest weakness, deprecation, defeat, that He hands to His Son a trophy of triumph. And that trophy of triumph is this poor, hopeless and helpless criminal who turns to the Lord from glory and he asks in repentance, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So that Jesus is not cast down, as it were, in the very deepest pit of despair, but he realizes the fruit of his work is taking place even there upon the cross of Calvary. One wonders where this thief got his faith. He sees a king upon a cross, and he turns to this king. And he prays, Lord, remember me. No sweeter words have ever passed a sinner's lips. You see, you don't have to get ready to be saved. You don't have to be anything. You don't have to articulate a certain kind of prayer. But what you do need is a faith which will reach out in repentance and grasp Jesus and pray the sinner's prayer. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. There are some important lessons here for us. One is that salvation is not dependent upon our good works. Here is evidence enough that salvation is dependent simply upon repentance, of realizing that your sin is against the God, the Lord from glory, not merely against your wife, your husband, your children, your neighbor, your boss, your employee, but against God. That is whom you have sinned against. But also a lesson is that you and I may accept this salvation by faith. Not only do we come in repentance, but we also come in faith. We come believingly. We turn to Him with a prayer, simple prayer. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. I receive you in my heart. Cleanse me. There is another important lesson here, and it is this. Salvation is possible, as we say, a minute before midnight, a moment before your death. Your salvation is possible. There is a poem by William Camden about a man who was falling from a horse. And he puts into the man's mouth these words, between the stirrup and the ground, mercy I sought, mercy I found. In other words, before he hit the ground, between his fall and the earth, he had repented and received salvation in one moment. And you can too. But take heed, one thief believed so that none may despair, but only one so that none may presume. You don't know. If you put off your commitment to Jesus Christ, if you postpone acknowledging Him as your Savior until a more felicitous time in the future, what makes you think that sometime in the future is going to be better than right now? Consider also with me not only the thief's prayer, but the Savior's promise in verse 43. He says, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Jesus' reply throws light upon some important questions in our day. It shows, firstly, that the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory is in error. The Roman Catholics re-punctuate the sentence so that instead of reading as we read, "Truly I say to you, comma, today you shall be with me in paradise," Roman Catholicism re-punctuates the sentence to read this way: "Truly I say to you today, comma, you shall be with me in paradise." They do so that they don't have Jesus and the thief going to paradise before they have had an opportunity to go through purgatory, the in-between state. This phrase also means that the Seventh-day Adventists are wrong about their notion of soul sleep. You see, they punctuate it just like the Roman Catholics do in order to argue for their doctrine that when you die, what happens is your spirit sleeps until Jesus comes back. But anyone can read that is not the clear teaching of this passage. It also means that the Jehovah Witnesses are wrong as they believe or do not believe in a separation of the body and the soul. They only say we are body, but Jesus' body was in the grave and his spirit, he said, today will be in paradise. What happens at death? Here Jesus teaches an important lesson. That is, our souls, when we die, go immediately into paradise. What did Jesus mean by paradise? There's a Greek word, and it's based on a Persian word, and it's a word used for a garden in much the same way that a king would invite someone to walk into his garden with him. It's another word in the New Testament synonymous with heaven. It also throws light upon the phrase in the Apostles' Creed, "He descended into hell." You see, what we confess when we confess in the Apostles' Creed is not that Jesus literally made a descent into a fiery furnace into hell. But did you know that our word hell is actually a translation of the word Hades in the New Testament? But that Hades is the same word in the Old Testament as Sheol, and that Sheol is just another name for dead. What we mean to confess in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell, is that Jesus' body, he suffered hell, separation from God upon the cross, but that his body remained under the power of Sheol, of death, until resurrection day. For he confesses right here that his spirit is in paradise. But what is the essence of paradise? What is the essence of heaven? We all have heard sermons or preached them about heaven, and we anticipate with joy the freedom that we're going to experience when we finally get there. We think of no more pain. We think of no more agony. We think of no more tears. We think of no more suffering. We think of no more problems. We think of just the sheer joy of experiencing God's kingdom in heaven. Do you know that if we really understood what heaven was going to be like, there would be no problem we in facing death? We would all be so anxious, so desirous, so anticipatory of what we will know when we get into God's kingdom. This past week, during AEA holidays, my family and I went down to Disney World. along with everybody from Indiana, Michigan, and Ohio. And we had a tremendous time. We talked about it afterward, and we thought the only trauma that one faced was the trauma of standing in line, waiting for 30 minutes for the next pleasure that you were going to have. And then after you left that one, you went and you got back in line to have another one. That was between popcorn and pizza. But afterward, I thought, how like heaven. How like heaven. The only difference is you will never have to leave. And there will never be an abatement of your pleasure, never be the decreasing of your joy, never be the tiring of our human flesh and of our spirits of that unspeakable joy that we will know in God's kingdom. God's celestial magic kingdom. Children, boys and girls, think about what God has for you in His kingdom. If we, in our own limited, finite ways, can produce a level of human happiness like that, think of what God will give to us when we finally get to heaven. Don't you want to take as many people as possible to God's kingdom? That ought to make all of us anxious to be evangelists. That ought to give us courage to speak to others about Jesus. How easily we might say, "Have you been to Disney World? Oh man, you ought to go. It is tremendous." But how reticent are we to speak? Have you experienced the joys of God's celestial kingdom? Do you know Christ? Don't you want to go? But the greatest thing about heaven is not the joy, the moments of pleasure that we're able to approximate here on earth. There will be that pleasure. There will be interesting changes. There will be mental, intellectual, spiritual growth. But the greatest thing about heaven, the essence of heaven, is defined right here in verse 43, where Jesus tells the thief on the cross, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me." That is the essence of heaven, friend. To know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus said in John 14:3 that He is going away, but that He is coming again to receive you. Where? Into heaven. To receive you to myself. Because where Jesus is, that is where heaven is. Do you have the full assurance that you will know the joys of God's kingdom, of that eternal heaven? Have you prayed the thief's prayer? Lord, remember me. If you have, then you know a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. The cross is God's emblem of mercy and forgiveness for you and me. Not too long ago, I reread John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, a tremendous book. I am alarmed to find that more Christians do not know or not familiar with the content of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. That is probably the single most important book other than God's Word that you can read as a Christian. I urge you to read it, and you'll get a picture of what you are going to go through in this life. But Bunyan says this in Pilgrim's Progress. He has his pilgrim traveling up a long, hard hill with great difficulty because of the burden on his back. And he finally comes to a place, a ground, where there stands a cross. And then Bunyan says, and I quote, "So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of a sepulcher where it fell in and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death." How picturesque of the work of Jesus Christ and of your moment of salvation, coming to the cross of Christ and through repentance and faith, knowing your burden has been lifted and your sins buried with Christ in the grave, never to remind you again of your wrong. A.M. Toplady knew exactly what it meant to trust in Christ when he wrote these words, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing in my hand." I want to ask you this morning as we close, if you have come to Christ and trusted in him as your own personal Savior and Lord, have you prayed a simple prayer, the thief's prayer? "Lord, remember me, forgive me of my sin. I invite you into my heart." It's not too late, no matter how old you are, and no matter what you have done wrong, it wasn't too late for Judas to repent. Even the sin of the crucifixion can be forgiven. Your sin can be forgiven. Will you come to Christ this morning? Let's pray.